2 Kings chapter 2, and today's message, I suppose it's best when the pastor always preaches to himself long before he ever preaches to you. And that's always my desire, that whatever I have to break open to you has already been broken open to me. And today is certainly no doubt. I have embarked upon an exciting 40-day journey of a spiritual intimacy with the Lord, of drawing closer and closer to Him. And one message that God seems to be giving me is implied in the title of the sermon today, and that is, you have asked for a hard thing. You have asked for a hard thing. And today I believe that there's some other people here today that you're asking God for something. But you're asking God for something through another individual. And the individual that you have been asking this for, all they can say to you is like Elijah said to Elisha, you have asked for a hard thing. The secret to understanding that is Elisha was wise enough to know that he couldn't give them what they were asking. But it didn't mean they couldn't have it. That what they ask you for, what you're asking for, it's a hard thing, and the man can't give it to you, the woman can't give it to you, but God can. And do you want the hard thing you're asking for today? Do you want the hard thing today? God will give you the hard thing. But you really got to want it. You really got to want it. Amen? Let's read the word of the Lord in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Just a portion of the text in which we're going to be sharing today. It says, when they had crossed over. Would you say crossed over with me? I believe there's somebody going to cross over today. It's just like the word enter that we talked about earlier, that if you're going to enter into someplace, it means you got to leave someplace. And if you're going to cross over to a new place, you've got to leave the place you've been. Amen? When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please. Let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And Elijah said to Elisha, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me, when I am taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to give me a fresh anointing. I ask you to give me clarity of mind, simplicity of speech, and freedom of delivery. I'm asking you to maximize this message and to minimize me as the messenger. Give me a recall of everything you'd have me to say. May I say it with a fresh anointing. May I receive it with a fresh anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. Elijah was a great prophet of God. Elisha was his successor. And we'll talk about that. And there are five principles or five progressions that I want to take you through in seeing this request get answered today. First of all, we need to spend some time talking about the partnership that was developed. You see, there was a partnership that was developed between Elijah and Elisha. Tell your neighbor they had a partnership. Now, no sooner than Elijah been called by God, no sooner than Elijah received the mantle of the prophet's anointing upon himself, And no sooner had he first burst on the scene with his first assignment with God that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily and told him to anoint three people for three different assignments. Anoint the two people to be king and anoint Elisha. Anoint Elisha to be the prophet that will succeed you. So the Spirit of the Lord came to Elijah and told him that there was a man named Elisha and told him what family he would come from, what lineage he would be a part of, and when you see him, you will anoint him with the Spirit to be the prophet that will succeed you. And so, in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 16, you see that word of the Lord come to him. And as they're traveling, as he is traveling alone, listening to the Spirit of God, he comes upon a field of ground, and that field of ground, he sees a young man out there plowing his father's field, and there are 12 teams of oxen that are plowing, and Elisha was teamed with the 12th one. And when he came by, there was something about Elisha that the Spirit of God said to Elijah, that's him. That's him. And so as Elijah was riding by, he took his mantle, which was an outward cloak. It was an outward wrapping or garment. And he took it off, and as he was riding by, Elisha was plowing the field, and Elijah threw it on him. He threw the mantle on him, and without even having to speak a word, Elisha knew he'd been called by God into the ministry, that of a prophet. Elisha got up, and he went directly to Elijah, and he said, could I go and kiss my father and my mother goodbye? And Elijah said, go quickly. And so Elisha runs and he prepares a sacrifice and he worships. He worships the Lord before his family to let them know that the mantle of God had come upon him and now he had to follow the Spirit of God. And so he began that partnership with Elijah. That partnership was developed at divine instruction by divine call. Elijah was willing to partner with him, and Elisha was willing to be a partner with him as well. And it meant that Elijah would be mentoring Elisha from that day forward. Now that partnership lasted about 10 years, and we fast forward now to 10 years to what was taking place in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about when the Lord was about to take Elijah by a whirlwind. Where was the Lord going to take Elijah by a whirlwind? Oh my goodness, can you get excited? Do you know you've got a promise and I've got a promise that the Lord Jesus is going to return. Before he returns to set up his physical, literal kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, he's going to come back and call us to meet him in the air. I believe that we are living in the Elijah generation. I believe we are living in the last days generation. And I believe like Elijah was captured and taken up by a whirlwind, the church, the bride of Christ, is going to hear the Lord as he descends from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, is going to say, come up here. Well, somehow and some way, the Spirit of God had told Elijah, I'm about to remove you from the earth. I'm about to remove you from the earth, and it's going to be supernatural. It's going to be spectacular. Your days on this earth are numbered, but don't be weary and downtrodden. Don't be discouraged and never be defeated. You keep looking up and you keep listening for the sound, because when the chariots of fire coming, brother, you're out of here. And so Elijah knew that he was about to be taken out by a whirlwind, but Elisha knew he was about to be taken out by a whirlwind. Not only did Elijah know, and not only did Elisha know, but the other 50 prophets knew, and I think the whole countryside knew that God was about to remove Elijah supernaturally back up into heaven without ever tasting and experiencing physical death. Now, let me ask you this. If you get to choose, do you want to go to heaven by way of the grave or by way of the air? I tell you, there's been a lot of them going by way of the grave. I'd just soon be in that part that goes by air, all right? I'd just soon be those that removed out and go on, and we've got to keep busy about it. But let me show you what they do as this partnership is developed. Look at the next verse. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please." Now, where are they? It says, you're going to take Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with whom? Went with Elisha from where? Gilgal. Would you underline in your outline the word Gilgal, the town Gilgal? It's going to be very important to you. All right. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse, verse 4. And but what did Elisha say to him when Elijah told him to stay here in Gilgal? He said, "No, I'm not. I appreciate you thinking about me, but I'm not going to leave you at all. I don't care where you go, when you go. The Lord's going to have to snatch you out of my presence. I'm not walking away from it." And so in chapter 2:4, it says, Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to where? To Jericho." Now you see, Elijah knows the whirlwind's about to take him to heaven. And it's imminent. It could happen at any time. Now the one thing about Elijah, he didn't want to be stationary. He didn't want to be idle. He didn't want to be taking a nap somewhere. He didn't want to be in sin somewhere. He wanted to be walking with the Lord when it happened. And so he's walking with the Lord, and all right, Gilgal's not where it's going to happen. So I'm going on to the next place. And he goes on to Jericho. Now, when he got to Jericho, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But Elisha said, "I will not leave you." So they go on to Jericho. Chapter 2, verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." Now there's another verse in there that I must have omitted, but they went to Bethel before they went to the Jordan. When he went to Bethel, the same thing happened. Now, what significance is there of Gilgal, of Jericho, of Bethel, and of Jordan? Ask your neighbor. I wonder if there's any significance to that. Oh, my goodness. If you only knew. If you only knew. Everything in Scripture has a purpose. Every place in Scripture has a meaning. And for the sons of Israel, and for Elijah himself, and for Elisha, the place of Gilgal was representative of new beginnings. The place of Gilgal is the place of new beginnings. You see, when the children of Israel went into across the Jordan into the Promised Land, do you know where God had them to camp? He had them to camp at Gilgal. Gilgal was the place of new beginnings for their destiny and for their walk with God to the other side into the land of promises that he has been making to them. Now, what happened at Gilgal for the sons of Israel when they entered into that season of new beginnings for them? Two extremely important things. The first thing is that God had them to circumcise all of the males who had been born in the wilderness. This was a new beginning for them as well. But the second thing they did after they had this new beginning and a new circumcision, a new relationship with God in a new dimension of the promises God has given to them, you know what he had them to do? He had them to observe Passover. He had them to take communion, commemorating and sealing this new beginning. Guess what happens to us when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Old things passed away, and behold, all things what? Become new. But you know, the sad truth is that most believers are Gilgal believers. They are satisfied with their new beginning. And when they have the first invitation to stay there and be comfortable there, they say, all right, I think I will. And they never grow beyond Gilgal. They never grow beyond their new beginning. They never grow beyond being a child of God. Now, being a child of God is a worthwhile thing. It is the most important thing. But God never intended you to stay at Gilgal. God has a whole other dimension. God has a whole other area, a whole other sphere of opportunity for you. And so when Elijah and Elisha were walking along, and when Elisha says to him, I appreciate you thinking about my comfort, but I'm not here for a comfort tour. I'm not here for a foliage tour. I'm not here, you know, for a season pass to Six Flags. I'm here on a mission from God, and where you go, that's where I'm going. What happens to you, I'm going to be there when it happens to you. And so how about you? Have you decided that you want to move beyond Gilgal? Well, where did they go next? They went to Jericho. What does Jericho represent? You see, after they went across the Jordan and entered into their tomorrow, entered into that supernatural sphere of living that they'd never known before, the first place waiting on them was Jericho. And Jericho, don't pay attention to that inference. There's supposed to be a Jericho there. Jericho is the place of victories. Jericho is the place of victories. And you know what? After you become a new child of God, there are going to be some battles that you're going to have to face. There are going to be some enemies that you're going to have to stand up to. And there are going to be some wars that you're going to enter into. And so what God does is He takes you to Jericho. And Jericho is an obstacle to you leaving Gilgal. A lot of people, when they see the enemy standing and tightly shut in and it's all fortified, they say, you know, I think I really like it in Gilgal. I think I like just being a babe in Christ. I think I like the milk of the Word. I think I like the simple things. But God says, no, in order for you to claim what I have promised you, in order for you to experience what I want to give you, you've got to go on and you've got to face your first enemy. But you're not doing it in your strength. You're not doing it in your power. You're doing it in me. And Jericho is the place where you experience your first victory over the enemy. That's where the first fortified wall comes down, and that's where the first taste of promised land living begins to take place for you right there. And you know, we got some Jericho believers. I mean, when you get beyond the ABCs of the salvation life, they're always going to be a part of your foundation. They're always going to be a part of your framework. You got to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You got to grow in the things of God. And you've got to understand that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by the Spirit, saith the Lord. And the enemy wants to see if you have grown enough that you'll stand up and you'll dress yourself in the armor of God and you'll enter into battle with him. Well, Bethel, as you can see here, is the place of revelation. That's the place where God begins to speak to you, where God begins to communicate with you in ways beyond the ABCs of your salvation. That's where God begins to give you dreams. That's when God begins to give you visions. And that's where you begin to see that the altar is the place for these dreams to come to pass. The altar is the way to tap into these. Worship is the place where the revelation is going to come to you. Can somebody say amen? Amen. See, at Bethel was the place where Jacob went. And Jacob went, and that's where when he had his Gilgal experience, when he had his new beginning with the Lord, he had left the old things behind and he entered into some new things. He still had some battles to do. He still had some victories that he had to win, but he needed the revelation of God. He needed the communication from God. He needed to be able to hear the voice of God. He needed to have a word from God. And so he built an altar, and in building that altar, he worshiped God there in ways that he'd never worshiped before. Now, you remember what Elijah did. Elijah said, hey, Elisha, I need you to stay at Gilgal. He said, oh, no, son, I appreciate that, but I've gone beyond my new beginnings. That was 10 years ago with us. I don't go back there to live anymore. Well, all right, we'll walk a little bit further, and they go to Jericho. He said, Elisha, the Lord hadn't come for me yet, but this is probably where you need to stay right here. He said, I appreciate that, but I've been to more battles than that, and I want some more victories than that. I got to go on to the next thing for me. And so they keep walking. So as they keep walking, they come to Bethel. And so he offers him the same invitation. Do you want to stay here? Do you know that every season of my life and every level of my growth and maturity, the flesh, the world, and the devil has always offered me an opportunity? Now, if you like it here, you can be comfortable here. If you like it here, you can be safe here. If you like it here, you won't be challenged anymore here. If you like it here, you won't have to fight any more battles. You can just live in Jericho and remember the way it used to be. Remember the battles that you used to have and the victories that you did win. But no, I want to tell you, every step of the journey for me, I'd say, oh, no, I'm going to Bethel. And I might go back and visit Bethel and everything, but that's not where I live. I've moved beyond that. And so here Elisha was. God offered him a chance to stay with the other 50 prophets there at Jericho. And the other 50 were still back there. And Elisha said, oh, no, if you're going, I'm going. And so then they march on. Well, where do they go to next? They go to Jordan. And they came to the banks of the Jordan. And Jordan always represents the place of transition. Jordan was always a place of transition from the old to the new, from the wilderness to the promised land. Jordan was always a place of transition into more victories and more blessing and more abundance than they have ever known before. And so here Elijah was. He tells Elisha, why don't you stay here? Why don't you stay here on this side of the Jordan? I mean, you've gone beyond your new beginnings. You've gone beyond your new victories. You've gone beyond the place of revelation. It'll be good for you to stay here at Jordan. But what did Elisha say? Uh-uh. I don't know how you're going over there, but however you go, I'm going. However you get from this side to that side, I'm going to go with you right there. And so Elijah now, here he is, and he said, all right. Now, this right here represents the mantle. Elijah had a mantle. It was an outward cloak. And so what your Bible says is that he took and he folded that up. Now, what it means to be folded, that folding was, it meant to roll. So he rolled his cloak up. And so we see the partnership that was developed. I've asked the Spirit of the Lord to identify for you whether you're a Gilgal believer, a Bethel believer, a Jericho believer, or are you a Jordan believer? Is there anybody ready to go on to the other side? Is there anybody ready to go on to new victories? Is there anybody ready to go on to new revelation? Is anybody ready to go on to a time of transition from what was to what is to what shall be? Do I have a witness today? All right, the partnership was developed. Hold on to those thoughts. You're going to need it in just a moment, okay? Number two, we see the partnership that was developed, but now let me show you the power that was displayed. The power that was displayed. Now look at chapter 2, verse 7. Look at the scripture reference. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, while the two of them stood by the what? While the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now the Jordan is a place of what? Transition. You see, Elijah had a place that was in his destiny too. And God didn't take him from Gilgal home. He didn't take him from Jericho home. He didn't take him, you know, from Bethel home. And now he's at the Jordan. And if he's going to go farther in this journey, if he's going to keep walking with God, and he's going to be found walking with God when God comes for him, he's going to have to cross the Jordan. And so Elisha's not going to stay on that side of the Jordan either. While the two of them stood by the Jordan, Elijah took his mantle, and what did he do? He folded it together, and he what? Boom! He struck the water. Why in the world did he strike the water? Because those waters needed to divide. And this right here represented the anointing of God. This right here represented the power of God. This right here represented the presence of God. This right here represented the provision of God. And I need a bridge across that other side, and there's not a construction team right here. I'm going home to be with the Lord any minute right now, and I don't have time to form a committee. I don't have time to get consent. Boom! We're going across to the other side. And what did those waters do? The waters divided here and there. Can somebody say here and there? The water divided here and there. And what did Elijah do? As the Bible said, Elijah crossed over the dry ground. What did Elisha do? If you're going, I'm going. Woo! Oh, my goodness. Why? Because Elisha was a Jordan kind of believer. He was a guy who was really always willing to transition from what was to what is to what shall be. And what was displayed right there? The power of God was displayed right there for him to see. Now, I want to tell you, I don't know about you, but wherever God is displaying his power, I want some. I want some. I'm going to find me the coattail of an Elijah if I need to, and I'm going to ride on the coattail of Elijah, and I'm going to get down in Elijah's miracle until I get my miracle. And that's what Elisha did. He got down into a miracle because he wouldn't let obstacles keep him from transitioning. I believe I'm talking to somebody today, and it's time for God to transition you. It's time for God to transition you, but you can't let a little water that's over your head but's under his feet keep you from getting in your miracle. You got to be willing to believe the promise of God. You got to be willing to trust in the power of God. And I believe there's somebody today that needs to strike the water. I believe there's somebody today that's sick and tired of somebody telling you can't cross over to the other side. Somebody telling you you can't go where God said you can go. Somebody saying that you can't be healed. Somebody saying you can't be delivered. It's time for you to take up the mantle of God and you strike the water and let the water part for you. Amen? That's the power of his displayed. And guess what? I read in the Bible again this week just to make sure it hadn't changed or I hadn't misread it. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, it said, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He parted the water of the Jordan then. He'll part the water of your Jordan today if you're ready to transition to the other side. Can somebody say amen? Oh, we see the partnership that was developed. We see the power that was displayed. But oh my goodness, look at the portion that was desired. The portion that was desired. Oh my goodness, my goodness. Your Bible says, when they had what? When they had crossed over, where'd they cross over from? The safe side of the Jordan, the Jericho, Bethel, Gilgal, when they crossed over from where they'd been to where God was waiting for them, Elijah said to Elisha, well, boy, there's not a lot I can do to you between now and when that whirlwind comes out of the sky. But if you ask what I shall do for you, before I'm taken from you? And Elisha said, please, please let a double portion, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I was interesting to read what Dr. W.A. Criswell said. He wrote this and he said, not in human history, nor in the sacred word of God, has there ever appeared a more colorful and majestic character than Elijah the Tishbite. He was as rough and as rugged as the majestic mountains of Gilead from where he came. And so deep was the impression that Elijah made upon Israel that thereafter a prophet who presented himself as a prophet to Israel, they always dressed like Elijah. You see, what the other prophets misunderstood is that Elijah's mantle wasn't in his camel's hair clothing. Elijah's mantle wasn't in the bold and the loud words that he screamed. Elijah's anointing, Elijah's power didn't come from the way that he dressed, didn't come from the way he talked. You know, one of the things that's plagued ministers for generations is that they see God moving in somebody's life, and they think they got to dress like him. They think they got to talk like him. They think they got to preach like him. They think they got to pastor like him. They think they got to do that like him. But I want to tell you, the power of God's not in the way they dress. The power of God's not in the way they talk. The power of God's not in the way they preach. The power of God is in the Spirit of God. And Elisha was smart enough to recognize that. Elisha didn't say, well, you know, you're not going to need that camel's hair vest you got there. Can I have that? He didn't say, those sandals, man, those have walked on holy ground. Can I have those sandals that you've had right there? No, Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of your spirit to be upon me. Oh, my goodness, say upon me. Church, if I can tell you, if I can be as honest, as open and transparent, that's what I want. That's what I want for me. I want a double portion of God's Spirit to be on me. I got amused, amazed, and disgruntled at what I read about so many people ask. So many in commentators, they said that Elisha was asking for a double portion of Elijah's inheritance of his land. They even quote a good verse of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. It says that God shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. But you see, Elisha wasn't interested in Elijah's land. He wasn't interested in Elijah's material possessions. He was very specific in what he said. He said, I want a double portion, but I want a double portion of your Spirit. That's what he was asking for. That's what he was longing for. You see, he wasn't asking to be called into the ministry. He'd already been called into the ministry. He wasn't asking to be anointed for ministry. He was already anointed for ministry. That happened in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, 18, and 19. He was asking for a double portion of the Spirit of God that would equip him to do the things that were going to be necessary for him to do to advance the prophetic call that was on his life. The call of God was already on his life, but the power of God that he saw at work, he needed a double portion of that to carry on the work that God would call him to do. You see, he desired spiritual power beyond his own capability. I don't know about you, but I want that spiritual power. I'm tired. I'm tired of telling people that depression can't leave you. I'm tired of telling people that disease can't be healed of you. I'm tired of people telling people that demon can't be gone from you. I want to tell you that in the name of the Lord, by the power of the Lord, you can be healed, you can be delivered, you can be set free. It's not by might, it's not by power of man, but it's by the Spirit of God that comes, and I want a double portion on me. What do you want? I'm glad for my Gilgal experience. I'm glad where it first began for me. I know where it's at, and every now and then I like to go back there. I remember where it was at in that church, the Central Baptist Church in Hickson, Tennessee. I remember where it began for me. I remember where old things were passed away, all things became new. I remember where Jericho was. I remember the first time I had to face temptation and defeat it. I remember where the first time I had to face the flesh and defeat it. I remember the first time I had to face a demon and defeat it. I remember those Jerichos. I remember those victories. But I want to tell you, I've stepped over Jericho. I've stepped beyond Gilgal. And I remember the first time that I met God with a fresh altar that I had built. And I learned how to worship God for myself in spirit and truth. And God began to give me dreams and visions. And God began to tell me His names. And God began to tell me His promises. I've been to Bethel, and I like going back to Bethel now and then. But I don't live there anymore. I just go back there when God invites me to go back there. But I want to tell you, I've been to the Jordan too. And I've seen the raging waters of the Jordan in flood stage and say that it's impossible in man's strength to get across that thing. But I want to tell you, God still parts the waters of the Jordan. I want to tell you, God still would divide the waters here and there. We just got to strike the water every now and then. Oh my goodness, anybody want to strike the water today? Anybody want? Well, you need the portion. You need to desire the portion that Elisha desired. But let me show you number four. Number four, we see the portion that was desired. But now let me show you the prerequisite that was declared. Elijah said to Elijah, didn't see that one coming. Or maybe he said, I saw that one coming. I thought you'd ask that, maybe is what he said. He said, Elisha, I want you to know what you have done. You've asked for a hard thing. He's saying, Elisha, I'm glad you want what I can't give you. Because whatever I could give you would be gone about as quick as I am. You've asked for a hard thing, but nevertheless. What's the next words after nevertheless? If you see me when I am taken from you. What's the two-letter word after that? It. Now what's the it? The double portion. What you've asked for that I can't give you. It shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. What are you saying is, Elisha, what you've asked for is not up to me. If I could give it to you, I'd give it to you right now. But it don't come from me. it comes from heaven. God knows you've asked for it. And if God thinks you can handle it, and God thinks you'll use it, then it's going to happen, because he's going to let you be with me when he comes for me. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Let me move quickly. If you see me was not a condition for receiving the double portion, it would be evidence that you did receive the double portion. Amen? The big difference between condition and evidence. Man, if I could give you the condition for getting that double portion, how many line up for the meet that I'm going to meet that condition? Yeah. Oh my goodness. You it's not the condition. It's the evidence that God has given it to you. Now, if you see me, it shall be so. Now, why was it also a hard thing for Elisha? It was a hard thing because Elijah couldn't give it to him. But it's another thing that he'd say that you need to make sure you really want what you're asking for. You see, Elijah's ministry was not an easy ministry. He did spectacular and memorable things. But those spectacular and memorable things were the highlights, not the lowlights. What most people forget are the hardships that came along with Elijah's anointing. For example, people remember when Elijah called fire down from heaven. But they forget that he did this when 50 men were coming to arrest him. People remember that the raven supernaturally fed Elijah. But they forget that he was in the midst of famine and starvation is why he needed ravens to feed him. They remember that God talked to him in a still small voice. But they forget it was in the midst of a suicidal despair and fear for his own life that God had to speak to him in that small, still voice. We need to be like Elisha, and we need to count the cost for wanting the double anointing. It's not a pretty garment that you wear around on Sundays. It's not a piece of clothing that you walk around and everybody admires that robe and that garment that you have. The anointing of God is the power of God. It's the presence of God. It is the trustworthiness of God that he's placing upon you to walk humbly before him and with integrity before others. And Elisha desired a double portion of that anointing. The prerequisite is that you need to be with me when God comes for me. And you need to see me taken up. And if God allows you to do that, then that'll be the evidence that you've got what you've asked for. Let me show you the fifth and the final thing. Now we see the power that was delivered. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. And as they were going along and what? Talking. Oh, my goodness, just walking along and talking. What's the next word after talking? Behold, that means something happened. Behold, there appeared a what? A chariot of fire. And what? Horses of fire. Which did what? Separated the two of them. And what happened to Elijah? He went up and up. Now folks, this wasn't just a dust storm. This wasn't just a dust storm that came. When chariots of fire come, and when horses leading those chariots of fire come, I mean there's thunder, there's lightning, there's clappings of thunder, and I mean the heavens are disturbed, and I mean it's a big scene, amen? It's not a small thing. And here Elisha is, he's with Elijah, and they all know it's coming, they know it's going to happen. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when God descends from heaven with a shout? And with the voice of the archangel, he calls you up from here to there to meet him in the air. Can you imagine those who are going to be left behind? I mean, they're going to miss you. They began to miss Elijah as well. But it happened, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. But oh my goodness, guess what? Verse 12, look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, Elisha, what? Woo! Glory to God. What was the promise? What was the promise? If you see me, if you see me when I'm taken up, then it will be so. God will have said amen to what you have requested. Elisha saw it, and he what? He cried out, my father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. And so what did he do? He took his own clothes and he tore them into pieces. Next verse, what happens after that? After that, it says, and he also, what? Took up the mantle of Elijah that what? Fell down from him. Oh my goodness. I want some of that. And so what does he do? He takes up the mantle that fell from Elijah, and he returned and he stood by the what? Oh, now what does Jordan represent? Oh, my goodness. How many of you know you can't stay on the mountain all day? Elijah was the god of the mountain, was the prophet of the mountain. Elisha was the prophet of the valley. And Elisha picks up the mantle. Next verse. He took the mantle, standing before that river of transition. Well, it got me over here. I wonder if it can get me back. You know that those times come in every person's life when you've seen the power of God employed by others. And it's time for you to stare at your river of impossibility. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And what does he do? Oh my goodness. Get this. You got to get this. Oh my goodness. He's standing there and he can get in that water and see if it'll do it like it parted when Joshua led him across when the priest's feet hit the water. He don't have a rod in his hand like Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. But he's got the mantle that fell from Elijah, and he's picked that sucker up. He's got that. It's not in the way it's folded, and it's not in the way that he screams. But what he does is he takes that same mantle of anointing. He's asked for a double portion, and he says, all right. Because who was standing on the other side of the Jordan watching? The prophets that were over there. They're all over there. And he said, all right, it's time. It's time. Where is the God? Where is the God of Elijah? Every preacher goes through that at some point in his life. Oh, God, I hope this works. There's some of you who's come up against some demon that's been screaming blasphemies against you. And you know that in Jesus' name, others have cast them out. And there comes a time when you got to say, I'm going to strike the water. And in the name of Jesus, that demon is going to flee. There's some of you that you've had a sickness that's come upon you. You've had a depression that's come upon you. And that depression has been influencing you and who you'll worship, when you'll worship, and how you'll worship. But it comes a time when you've got to pick up the mantle of anointing and you've got to strike the water. You've got to say to that depression, it's got to flee. See, anybody needs to strike the waters today. Oh, Elisha, he took the mantle and he struck the water. And guess what? They were divided here and there. And Elisha, what did he do? All right. All right then. Now, I just want to tell you, whenever your obstacles become bigger than your God, you'll never get in your miracle. I'm not saying you got to have 100% faith in that. I don't know anybody that has 100% faith. There's a little bit of doubt in everybody's mind. Is this going to work or not? But if you've got the faith of a mustard seed, Jesus said, you can speak to this mountain, mountain, be gone. Be moved. And it will be moved. And in the name of Jesus, I'm striking my water today. I'm parting the waters today. I'm not going to stay over on that side. The Jordan is a place to transition from here to there and to what was to what shall be. Amen? And they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. But guess what's waiting on you when you get back to the other side? The prophet committee. They saw the same thing Elisha saw. They saw the waters parted here and there, there and here. They saw the whirlwind come. They saw the chariots take him out of here. And they said, you know what? You need to form a committee and let's go find Elijah. You see, what they were thinking is, we don't have any power if Elijah's gone. Elijah is not the power. And God took Elijah out to show them that my power doesn't rest only on Elijah. My power rests on whoever I say it rests on. And he put the power of God on Elisha. And I don't know why Elisha did, but he just said, I'm not fooling these. I'm not fooling with these Gilgad believers. You go and look for him if you need to. But let me tell you, he ain't there. He ain't where? Wherever you're going to be looking on this earth, he ain't there. He's gone. He's gone. But when you get down in your miracle, I want to tell you one thing Elisha did not do. He did not strut back down into that Jordan. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey, those waters parted, they can come back together at any time. But if you really want the double portion, you're going to have to constantly be humbling yourself before the mighty God. And you got to then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? Amen? All right, let me ask you this. What do you have to do to part the waters? What do you have to do to get the double portion today? Let me give you these, and I will be finished. I will be finished. How did Elisha get the double portion? The first thing is, he observed it at work in Elijah. He observed the power of God in Elijah. Then number two, you've seen the power of God in other people's lives. I've seen it in other people's lives. Maybe you've seen it in your life. Maybe you've seen it in my life. You've seen the power of God, but he's observed it. And I want to tell you what happens to me is, when I observe it, then I desire it. He desired it. He desired the power of God. And then number three, he requested it. He requested it. Is anybody here that's ever observed it? Anybody here that's ever desired it? Have you ever asked for it? You know, Jesus said, you will be baptized with the Spirit. And when you're baptized with the Spirit, you're going to be endued with what? Power. Do you desire it? Are you willing to request it? Some of you have observed it. Some of you have desired it. Some of you have requested it. But guess what? There always comes a time when you got to utilize it. Some of you got to strike the waters because you need a miracle. Some of you need a spouse saved. You got to strike the water. Some of you need a child delivered. You need to strike the water. Some of you need a demon gone. You need to strike the water. Some of you need an addiction broken. You need to strike the water. Some of you need depression lifted. You need to strike the water. Amen? And it might be like Elisha. You need to say, where now is the God of Israel? Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is the God of Peter and of Paul and of John? Where is that God of the New Testament? And if he's with us, like Gideon, where are all his miracles? And God will take note to that, and God will send you what you need to divide the waters here and there. Can I get a witness in the house today? Amen. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to take that spiritual inventory and ask God to reveal to you, are you a Gilgal believer? Have you ever had that time of new beginning with him? Have you ever been saved by grace through faith? If you haven't, then today's the day for you to come and be born again. If you have been born again, have you ever grown beyond the new beginning that you had in Christ? Or are you still a babe in Christ? Now that doesn't have anything to do with chronology. It has everything to do with spiritual growth and progression. Have you gone on to Bethel? Have you gone on to Bethel and begin to build your altar to where you worship God in spirit and truth? Let me tell you, we love our worship here. But if this is the only altar that you ever worship on, that's not enough. You need to build you an altar at home. You need to build you an altar at school. You need to build you an altar at the office. You need to build you an altar wherever you go and call upon the name of the Lord. And you'll see new revelations and new dreams and new visions. Are you standing on the banks of the Jordan? It's time for transition. It's time for you to transition into your miracle. And it's time for you to cross over to the other side and receive by faith and the power of God that He's promised to you. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.